chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. And I got a lot I want to cover tonight. As I got almost done, and I thought, oh man, there's a whole other section, direction we can go with this tonight. And again, I ask you to pray for my wife and I. We were the other day saying we need to, when we get back, we're going to go see a hearing specialist. I know he's going to tell us you're deaf. The other day I was behind my wife and I thought, I'm just going to see how well she can hear. I'm going to give her a hearing test. I was about 20 feet behind her and I said, can you hear me? And can you say anything? So I got about 10 feet behind her and said, can you hear me? And she didn't respond. And then I got 5 feet behind her. She didn't say anything again. And then I got right up next to her and said, can you hear me? And she said, yes, I've answered you 4 times. Oh, boy. I don't know who's worse off here. Here's some advice for you. By the way, John took his ashes off. This is Ash Wednesday. Yes. Every once in a while, people say, do you guys do Ash Wednesday? Well, as soon as you can show it to me in the Bible, we'll do it, okay? I told Brother Todd, and I talked to him, he's preaching in a couple of weeks, what my message was Sunday night, that every religion is good. And every religion makes for a good community, makes for good families, makes for good people. Met a lot of religious folks today, actually. And they're lining up to get ashes, I guess, is what they were doing. But it does a lot of good, but it can't get anybody to heaven. There's not a religion in the world that can get anybody to heaven. Only Jesus can do that. But there are some good things about religion I wish everybody had religion. Sometimes we go to funerals in our neighborhood or in our community, and what a sad thing that religion offers no hope. Someone said, well, it was Yogi Berra, said, always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours. Think of that for a while. never mind. I'm done with the humor, all right? Well, forget about it. It doesn't work. But Proverbs chapter number 3 and verse number 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thy increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Let's read that together, all right? Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. That's a verse that probably not a lot of people memorize. A lot of preachers memorize it, and we get accused of preaching on it all the time. That is a great verse. In fact, after I got all done, I thought, oh boy, there's something I put it on the end. We'll get to it eventually. We're going to talk about bursting with blessings tonight. I'm going to be bursting with blessings. You ever hear people say, this is a popular slogan, I never heard it till 5 or 6 years ago, pay it forward. That's something that some people think is in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. But there's something better than paying it forward. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 38, and I believe verse 39. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I like the words of Jesus better than the words of the world to pay it forward. And there's some truth, and the great truth in that. We're talking about bursting with blessing tonight. I want you to see in Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10, a command, and then secondly, the promise. There's a command and a promise. And I'm just going to do a little bit of a word study here and define some of the words that I think will clarify the verse. It'd make it very clear to you this evening, very plain to you tonight. The command, first of all, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. That's verse number 9. Honor the Lord. What's the word honor mean? It's interesting. The word, usually, when we think of that word, we think of it as something not necessarily good, but it literally means heavy or burdensome. Like a tax. That's the negative sense of the word. And that's really the way it's used most well, about half the time in the scripture. But that's the primary meaning of the word itself, is heavy burden, like a tax. Or we could say it this way. I think this would fit in this context, the way the word is used here. It's used negatively and positively. Here it's, of course, in a positive sense. We're to honor the Lord. We're to give what is rightfully due unto Him. There's the idea there, to give what's rightfully due. Honor the Lord with thy substance. And by the way, some folks, and this is something that backslidden Bible college students sometimes debate, or backslidden church members sometimes debate. Well, the tithing laws are all in the Old Testament, aren't they? Well, you ought to read the New Testament sometime, because God gives commandments in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, He always expects us to go above and beyond those commandments. For example, Jesus, the Bible says that in the Old Testament, it is said that a man should not look or shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, I say to you, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. And Jesus said, the law says that thou shalt not commit murder. And Jesus said, if you speak evil to your brother, you committed murder already in your heart. We go an extra step in the New Testament. And the same thing's true with giving. So don't let a backslidden church member or a Christian point that out to you without realizing what the Scripture says. For example, in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 7, we usually hear that verse quoted when we have a missions conference or a stewardship campaign, which we really have never done at our church. But 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a what? Cheerful giver. It's a blessing to give to the Lord, to follow this command. And don't look at it as a negative thing. This is something, giving God what's rightfully His is what we're talking about giving. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the increase. We're going to look at these two words. The substance literally is your capital, your wealth, your possessions. We're talking about the capital, what you have. Honor Him with what you have. And by the way, not only in a financial sense, but in every sense of your life. Everything I have belongs to God. Amen? I don't have anything that doesn't rightfully belong to Him. My life is His. The word first, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The word first fruits, let me ask you, because the Bible I was reading all day is different than the one I'm using tonight. The word first fruits, is that one word or two word in your Bible? Hold up one hand if it's one hand, one word, and two hands if it's two words. Somebody is not in there? Is it one word or two words? It's two words in this Bible I'm looking at right now, but it was one word in the one I've been reading all day. I'm used to seeing it as one word. But it actually is made up of two words together. The fruits, the word, and I won't get into the Hebrew words and everything because I'm not out to impress anybody and I couldn't pronounce them right anyways and you wouldn't really know anyways. But the fruit is a weight, literally a weight or a measurement. And of course, the first weight or measurement. We'll see what that means in just a minute. The first weight or measurement is what belongs to God. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit of your increase. The word increase literally means revenue. We don't use that word a lot unless you're an accountant, but it is your income. or your fruit. It could be used, as it seems to imply here, but we're not talking about the fruit that's in the entryway, the apples and the oranges. We got some fruits talking to each other in the back of your hand out there. Your income. And I want to say this, that our tithe, some things about our tithe. By the way, what is a tithe? What is a tithe? Anybody define what a tithe is? I just put that in. Don't be afraid. Don't be embarrassed if you don't. If you grew up in church, you should know. But when I started going to a Baptist church, I'd never in my life heard that word before. And I saw a poster on the wall, and it said something about tithing. What is that? Is that like giving a quarter to the waitress when you get done eating or something? Tipping. What is this tithing stuff? And I'd ask somebody, what's this tithing stuff all about? And the words, yeah. How many of you have done that one before? If you came to church later in life, you probably have. What is a tithe? Can you tell me what is a tithe? What is it? No. Does anybody tithe here? What is a tithe? Jim's our treasurer. He doesn't know what a tithe is. What is a tithe? It's a what? Okay. We say, I said that just to see how many people would say that. Most people say that, well, it's a tenth percent. It's not really a tenth percent. It's a percentage, not a set percent. We usually think in terms of 10%. That's a good place to start. Of if I make $10, $1 goes to the Lord. That's 10%. And if you really want to get into the Old Testament law, it's more like 30%, but we won't go into all of that. But then you figure that was their source of revenue, not only for the religion, for the worship of the temple, but also for their political. That would be like our taxes today. It probably still comes out to that, getting bigger and bigger all the time. But 10% of our, we usually say that it starts with our 10, it's a certain percentage. Whatever you start with, generally we start at 10% of our income belongs to the Lord. That's a good place to start. And our tithe is to be on the, I almost forgot to give you the blank, on our gross income before the deductions, before taxes, before insurance, before this and that and everything else is taken out. There's a big difference there. It ought to be done on your gross income, on your total income. And God talks about, and we won't go into all this, I'm just going to read through this quickly. And giving to the Lord is giving to others. I say that because some folks say, well, I tithe, I give to God's people. Ain't I one of God's people? I give to myself. I give myself 10%, 20%. Giving is giving unto others. Anything above the tithe, whatever you determine the tithe, and again, I say 10% is a good place to start. Anything above that, you give to the bus ministry or to missions or to the building or special needs, the food pantry. Our offering on Wednesday night goes to food pantry. I know the preacher's talking about money, and that's all he ever talks about, according to some people, but I seldom talk about it. But that's what our verse is talking about tonight. Our tithe, anything above that tithe is referred to in the Scripture as an offering. Therefore, God says, bring your tithes and offerings, your 10% or your 20%, your percentage and your offering. I'm just going to read through these. A tithe and offering should be the first part we set aside. Now, this is the command. Whether we obey God's command or not, this is just the simple command. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The very first, before I pay any bills, before I do anything else, I give unto the Lord. That's exactly what verse number 9 says. When God has our heart, He has all of us. And the people that have a problem with giving, whatever it is, and I've heard many different excuses, tried to use some myself, but when God has our heart, He has all of us, including our friends, our family, our relationships, our talents, our treasures. Our talents. Did I put that twice on yours? Our dreams and our desires. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the tithe and the offering, let's turn quickly to Malachi. Again, I'm trying to get through this, but I do want to turn to a couple of passages of Scripture. Malachi chapter number 3, because I want you to see something here we believe is in the Bible. Malachi chapter number 3, it's very clear in the Bible. You say, well, I don't believe in tithing. Well, bring that up to the Lord, okay? I'm not here to argue or debate with you. I'm just showing you this is the command that God has. Malachi chapter number 3, the last book of the Old Testament, where Malachi is. If you're struggling to find it, you go to Matthew and go back. The last book of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi, or if you're Italian, Malachi. Some kind of pasta or something? Don't you have a Malachi pasta? Malachi chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 8. Will a man rob God? You say, well, I wouldn't rob God. Yet you have robbed me. Now, he's rebuking the people of Israel in the Old Testament. You say, well, where did we rob thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Again, if you want to argue with me about tithing, I'm not going to argue back. You can believe what you want. I'm just showing you what God says about it. Bring ye all the tithes into, what's that word? The storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, wherewith saith the Lord of hosts, I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings, that there shall not be room enough to receive. A very similar promise to what we find in Proverbs chapter number 3. But we're to bring our tithe to the storehouse. Now the question is, what's the storehouse? To the cellar? To the barn? Where's the store? In the Old Testament, the storehouse is a place where God's people collect, gathered together, where the offering was taken, and the new that was the temple. The different places where the Jews congregated, the synagogues or the temples. In the New Testament, where's the storehouse? The local church is the storehouse. And basically, you can argue with God if you want to, but this is a conclusion I came to a long time ago, that I need to tithe. It's at least 10% my income plus other offerings. And as far as I'm concerned, it all goes to the storehouse, my local church. And I was giving to other worthy ministries, missions, but I thought, you know, God says, and I want to get on the full blessings of God. I want to get where God can bless. So I want to make sure it goes to my local church. You say, well, that's because you're the pastor. No, I did that long before I ever thought God would let me be a pastor. And then that's the command. But now let's look at the promise. The promise is the second part, or the second verse. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. There's some interesting statements there. God, and this is the promise, first of all, God promises to meet our needs. Not necessarily our wants. Actually, I believe He meets our wants, too, when we give Him our heart. He meets our needs and our wants. Because our wants change when we give ourselves to the Lord. Years ago, I met a preacher that became a dear for the first time I heard him preach. A missionary. He's just one of those guys that I was just attracted to him in a spiritual way. I'm going to say that wrong in the crazy world we live in today. God was stirring in my heart to do something for him. I'd gone through Bible college. I was at home anxiously waiting for something to launch out in faith and do something in the ministry, though I felt completely unworthy of it. Brother Googe was his name. Some of you may have met him. He's in heaven now. We had him here at our church a couple of times many years ago. But I remember sitting down, meeting him for breakfast one morning. I took off the morning of work so I could meet with him. Actually, I believe it was in the evening after I got off a little early and went and met him at a coffee shop. And I wasn't drinking coffee yet. I don't know what I had. He shared with me from Psalm 37. And part of that psalm, and I memorized that entire psalm, and it says just a couple of verses, verse number 3 through 5, says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And I've learned a number of great promises in that psalm. If we delight in the Lord, God says He's going to give us the desires of our heart. Now, if we want the desires of our heart, we need to first of all delight in the Lord. If we delight in the Lord, then He'll give, because His delight will become our delight. And we will want only what He wants. And He's certainly going to give us what we want if we delight in the Lord. So there's just a thought there. God meets our need. He desires to meet our need. He longs to meet our needs. He says, notice what the verse says in verse number 10. So shall thy barns be filled. What are your barns? The word literally means your heaps. We think of barns as, they're almost a thing of the past in our community, but there used to be barns all over the place. Now, if you see one, it's pretty much fallen down or converted to something else. But it literally means a heap, a pile of grain, a pile of something that was harvested. Or it also is means literally a storehouse, a place where the grain is stored, a place where things are kept out of the weather and safe. And gathered together. It's referring to much more than physical food and material blessings. God wants to give us things and heap us full, give us an abundant harvest. We live in a day today where Christianity has become so self-focused and self-righteous. For example, I use this illustration. I meant to bring it with me, but I'm not going to have time to go through it. A few years ago, there was booklets going all over, and everybody, this was the popular thing, and one of the fads in Christianity, the Prayer of Jabez. Anybody ever heard of that? The Prayer of Jabez! And by the way, the Prayer of Jabez is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse number 10. Let me just read you the Prayer of Jabez. And Jabez called on God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coasts, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And the Lord granted him that which he requested. And to be quite honest with you, I got tired of people asking me, "Have you ever read the Prayer of Jabez? Are you guys doing the Prayer of Jabez at your church?" And on and on and on. And finally, I got the little booklet, The Prayer of Jabez. And I looked through it and I thought, oh my, something don't sound right here. If you do right, God will give you all these things. And that's called the prosperity gospel. But I found it interesting that I got a little booklet called The Prayer of Jabez, which was actually a sermon in print by Charles Spurgeon. He's the old guy whose picture is on the wall there. And you would not believe the difference in the sermons. One was all, "Oh God, I want you to meet my needs. I want you to pay my bills. I want you to give me a house. I want you to give me a new car," and all these things. And the other one, "God, I want to win somebody to Jesus Christ. God, I want to tell the world about Jesus. God, I want to live a sacrificial life to please you." The difference was a couple of generations. The prosperity gospel, as it's sometimes called, is a false gospel that swept over the land. And even in churches that don't preach the prosperity gospel, I'm amazed at how many people think the mindset of the prosperity gospel. But God is not obligated to give you everything that you desire and wish for. And there's a lot of directions I want to go from that, but we're not going to right now. God has given me more. I was just thinking the other day in praying for my family, God has given me more than this world could ever buy. Than all the money in this world could ever buy. God's given me so much more. I wouldn't trade the blessings of God for anything that this world has to offer. You know, sometimes we get sideways and get disgruntled and we think different than that. I'm so thankful that when I got saved, I saw that sign in the church that said every Christian ought to be a tithing Christian. And I asked, what's that tithing stuff mean? And somebody showed me some things in the Bible, and I decided, I'm going to give at least 10%. And soon I was giving much more than that to missions and everything. And did you wait till you could? By the way, if I waited till I could afford it, I still wouldn't be tithing. If I waited till I could afford to get married, I would still never be married. Huh? If I could wait till I could afford to pastor a church, I'd still never be pastoring. You just do what God says you're to do. And it's amazing what God... That's the promise of God. Notice the rest of the promise. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And by the way, this one verse right here, I can blast out of water the people that are pushing, well, it's okay for Christians to drink. You just do a word study in those verses. What we're talking about here is a fellowship. Our fellowship will be rich and full. The word presses there, literally, when we see the word press, we think of a, you know, where they press the grapes down to make the wine. It literally means a trough. It's after the press. They press the grapes down. And it literally is referring to the conduit. There's the definition there. The conduit where the fresh juice. And by the way, this fresh juice that literally just came, just squeezed out of the grapes, is referred to in the Bible as wine. Do you think it was fermented? There's no way it could be fermented. In fact, the same word is used in the Bible referring to wine. And you can tell anybody who has a brain half the size of a pea, even I could figure it out. I only got a quarter size of a pea brain. You can tell by the context when it's talking about wine, intoxicating wine, because it's always said in a negative, the fool, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. But here it's talking about the fresh wine. That means the good wine, the good stuff. No, it says the fresh. Literally, the fresh, if you study these words, it's the conduit where the fresh juice flows from the press, from where the grapes are squeezed. That's the presses. Our presses will be full. Now, again, we're talking about fellowship with God, and our fellowship will be rich. There's a number of things I want to share with you, but I'm going to have to just skip over some of this. This is referring primarily to our relationship and walk with God. In Lamentations chapter number 3, Lamentations was written by who? Who can tell me the prophet that wrote Lamentations? Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And he's lamenting. He's talking about God's wrath being poured out, which is interesting to study Jeremiah chapter, or Lamentations chapter 3, in verse 22 and 23. There's a statement. Well, let me just read the, I'm going to read those verses at least. Lamentations chapter number 3, in verse number 21. This, and he talks about all the judgments of God that have come and literally destroyed Jerusalem and knocked down the walls and brought God's people into captivity. And then he says, but this I call to remind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail now. What Jeremiah saw in the judgment of God is God's compassions. And he says they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith the Lord. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. In the midst of his trouble, in the midst of his judgment upon God's people. Now I want you to look at something in Proverbs chapter number 3. I've been encouraging you to read a chapter a day, and I said that I've been reading through the entire book of Proverbs every week. And one of the things I've learned about Proverbs, I used to, when you read through the Proverbs in the past, to be quite honest with you, I thought every verse or every couple of verses stands out completely by its own. But I've seen the value of putting things into context. And I want to show you something here from this great verse, the command and the promise. On the back side of the Vagus, you're already on the back of yours. Notice the context of this verse that we're looking at in Proverbs 3, verse number 9 and 10. How many of you know somebody, or maybe somebody in here would say Proverbs, if you have a life verse, I know a number of people have chosen Proverbs 3, verse number 5, or maybe verse number 6 as your life verse. Anybody in here have that for your life verse? Nobody? Oh, I thought some of you, did any of you young people have a life verse? That's a good verse for a young person to have for a life verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, I want you to see something of the context here. Many people will claim verse number 5 and 6, but they will stop there. I want to pick up where a lot of people stop. And verse number 7 and 8, of course, 7 and 8 come right before 9 and 10, right? They're our memory verse, verse number 9 and 10. But I want you to see something. He says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Don't be wise in your own. Don't think that you've got it figured out. You don't stop in verse number 6. Be not wise in your own eyes in verse number 7. But fear the Lord. We're to fear God. This is a part of the promise. This is leading up to the commandment and the blessing. And depart from evil. Depart from evil. And notice verse number 8. It shall be health to thy navel. That word health literally means cure. It'll be the cure you're looking for. The cure to what? I didn't know I was sick. Oh, you're sicker than you realize. You were born not only sick, you were born dead into this world. And verse number 8, I think, clarifies that. It shall be health to thy navel. The word navel literally is talking not just about your belly button, but what used to be attached to that belly button when you were born. Your umbilical cord. And that's literally what we're talking about here. Your sin nature. Your human nature. Walking with God, forsaking your own wisdom to find God's wisdom, will give you the cure to your sin nature. And it says it will be marrow to thy bones. Literally, the word marrow there literally means the juice or the liquid. The juice to thy bones. Literally, it'll give moisture. It'll give spiritual life to your physical being. This is the way to get victory over our sin nature. And once we have that victory over our sin nature, then honoring the Lord with our substance is a simple command to obey. He already everything already belongs to Him. What is if I give Him 10% or 100% or 5% or 20% or whatever? I need to give. I need to be willing to give Him whatever I can and get in that habit. And then this is the thing I really want to focus on, the verses after. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall be burst out with new wine. And now a lot of folks will think, well, now we're jumping into something else. No, we're still connected here. In verse number 11, my son, in fact, all of chapter number 3, to understand fully what verse number 5 and 6 mean, you need to study the whole chapter together with it. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now, this verse number 11 and 12 connects us to the father and the son relationship that we have with God. And he talks about chastening and correction are the keys and key ingredients. And we talked about that a few weeks ago in training our children. But I want you to understand what we're connecting this to verse number 10. To thy presses shall be burst. Thy conduit shall, the trough or the juice runs out is not only going to be pouring out, but it's going to be overflowing. My cup runneth over. The grape is of little value until the juice is squeezed out. Now think of this. The pure, refined juice of God's holy nature is what He desires from us. I was talking to someone the other night, and we just shared, and all of us could go back to the time when God first got our attention. Sometimes He literally had to bring us through the ringer, didn't He? He had to bring us to the bottom of the barrel. And when He put that pressure on and squeezed us, then you think of a grape putting in the press. What happens when it's squeezed? The juice comes out. And that juice is the healing nature of God, the Holy Spirit, when we learn to die to ourselves. We say, I can't figure it out. I can't do it on my own. I can't live this life without You. And the juice is squeezed out of us. The pure, refined juice of God's holy nature is what He desires from us. And the more we accept His correction, the more He delights in us. And think of that. The more I say, yes, Lord, put me in the press. Refine me as gold and silver is refined and tried in the furnace. Put me in the furnace so that You can scrape all the dross, the impurities out. And what will come out is pure gold. And when God puts us in the press and squeezes us until we have that right relationship with Him, and that's the picture that's given to us, and that really is the picture in verse number 10, so shall thy barns be filled. God will give us the delights of our heart because we delight in what He delights in. And thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God will bring living juice out of us, the Holy Spirit of God. And it's really the picture that I think of in John chapter 15. You may be familiar with this. Let me just read the verses there and we'll be done. John chapter number 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, He taketh away that it may bear it. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. But every branch that beareth fruit, what's He do? He purgeth it. I mean, He purges it. He prunes it. He cuts it. He squeezes it that it might bring forth more fruit. You see, that pruning process is not a pleasant thing to go through. That time when God squeezes us in the press is not a pleasant thing to go through. But when we learn to die to ourselves, and that's what God's saying, to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. I'm not going to figure it. It's not my life. It's not what am I going to do in my life. I'm only going to be what God wants me to be when I realize it's not my life to begin with. It's all His. Everything belongs to Him. When we give Him everything, the tithe is nothing. When we give Him everything, our offerings are nothing. We only wish we could give Him more because He's got all of our heart. And when we give Him everything, and then we're no longer leaning in our own, and then He puts us in that press, and we're dying to ourselves, and out of that press comes forth that new wine, that fresh wine, or literally we would say juice today. I know the Bible uses the word wine, which literally means the word wine, by the way, in the Bible refers to everything from fresh squeezed juice, as it does in this verse, to jelly, to intoxicating drink. Again, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out the context of the verses where it's actually used. But we're, and again, in John 15,
Let me continue the reading there. You probably didn't turn there, but maybe you know the verses by memory. You should, at least, some of them. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can what? Do nothing. Without him, I'm nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If you study those verses out, you'll see the amazing parallel there. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And God squeezes us to get that juice. We allow Him. It's best to just allow Him to squeeze us. Allow Him to, as Paul said, to die to our flesh. It's not, you know, tithing is not, well, I'm going to figure out where I can pinch pennies so I can afford to tithe. No, it's just trusting God. You'd be amazed what you can do without and how God will meet your needs if you learn to trust Him and live for Him and give Him your first and foremost, the first fruits of your increase. Well, we can't afford to do that. Well, let's just start. And God will meet the need. God will take care. Father, we